Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program's about those scriptures, trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning to your own understanding, which is a process that I call diaprax. It's the dialectic process put into praxis or into social action. The dialectic is actually found in Scripture. Paul warns Timothy, avoid the oppositions of so-called science. We also find it in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. In those six verses, we find a process, a system. They call this general systems theory or systems analysis, an observation of ways people think. Well, there's the traditional way of thinking, which is there's right and there's wrong. And then there's transitional, which really isn't thinking. You just do whatever you feel like doing and maybe have a guilty conscience because you know what you're doing is wrong. And then the dialectic way of thinking is that there is no right or wrong. In other words, it's situational. Right is determined by the ends justifying the means. So that's what we find in the garden was Eve sharing her feeling, her desire to relate with something she was told not to relate with or not to be a part of. And then an environment was created where she could then justify rationally that there was nothing wrong with her feelings. There was nothing wrong with her relating whatever it was in the environment, and therefore the thought process justified her actions. Well, there are two things that took place there. First of all, the action itself was justified in her mind, and secondly, the guilty conscience that would be a result of thinking about doing something you're not supposed to do was negated. It was removed. And that is the dialectic process. It's associated to socialism in the sense that when you can have two or more people justifying disobedience to one who has given, say, one or all of them a command, the conscience is negated. Other words, the justification of the action negates the voice of the one. Now, what I'm saying, meaning by that is, I always start if you look at the charts, the dialectic is having three parts. There's thesis, which would be correlated to a position or a knowing. There's antithesis, which is a challenging of that position by somebody else or some event. And therein we have feelings. We have this unique attribute to our life. You know, you could be right about something, somebody else wrong. There's no problem with that. You just say to them, you're wrong and I'm right. But if you like them, now you have a problem. And that's a feeling. And so the antithesis, if you think of it traditionally, the thesis would be a father giving a children commands or a teacher teaching facts to the children. The antithesis would be the child not wanting to obey the father or carry out the commands, or the child not wanting to learn the facts because they feel like doing something else. So that's an antithesis condition. Antithesis is only the result of feelings, emotion. You sort of correlate with the words there, emotion, change. And so the synthesis then is resolving of this antithesis. Well, if you start with the father, you can only go past, you can only go to this antithesis because the father gives a command. The child doesn't want to carry that command out because he wants to do something else. In other words, his feelings are going to take him some other place. And then if the child happens to disobey the parent, then the father brings in chastening. And we find that pattern in the garden. God gives Adam a command. And, you know, a command's not enough because you can, you know, give commands to your children 100 times, and if there's no force to reinforce the importance of that command, they just do whatever they want. So there has to be chastening. Now, in the garden, there was a threat of destruction. You know, dying, you will die. But in a family, you don't do that to your children. You simply chasten them. You're trying to teach them that there is right and there is wrong, and you are the one who sets those standards. And so we find that pattern in the garden. Now, Satan comes along and creates this environment of dialogue. Now, I say that because when Jesus was tempted, by the way, with the same three ways of thinking, all that's of the world, the flesh, the eyes, and the ability of controlling your life or making decisions one way or the other, was found in the garden or in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted. You know, turn a stone into bread. That's flesh. Just stay alive. Shown the kingdoms of the world. That's the eyes. That's the desire Jesus came to save man. But he had to bow to Satan, worship him. And then the pride of life, the ability of controlling your life and having the approval of others while you do it, jump off the pinnacle. And so Jesus' response was three times, it is written, Dad says, Dad says, Dad says. Satan created an environment where Eve, her feelings, her which tie her to the creation, which tie her to the world, because that's what we have around to relate with. God wasn't there to relate with. He was out. He only came in the evening to visit, to fellowship with Adam and Eve. He's not site-based management. Now, he does know all that we're doing, but in a patriarchal home, the dad's just not walking around all the time watching the kids to make sure they're not getting into trouble. Because when a father gives a command to a child and he threatens to chasten them or he chastens them, the end product is a conscience. Conscience is right, do right, don't do wrong. See, when you know you're doing something wrong, your conscience comes into play. It's called a guilty conscience. And so you don't have to be around the children all the time. Literally, the father is in the child's brain. But Satan created an environment to get rid of that father. In other words, what he did was not come in and say, God said, thou shalt not. He didn't give God's command. He asked a sentence, or he asked a question. Actually, he made a statement in a question. And that's known as neurolinguistics, most powerful tool in hypnosis. And its sole purpose is to get the person to correlate their feelings to the environment. The situation now becomes predominant in light of their own personal feelings. And so it shifts. They call this paradigm shift. It shifts the focus of the person from what dad says to how they feel. And her response then reveals that because she didn't quote God. You know, Jesus said, it is written. What does he do? He quotes scripture. He quotes his father. You could say it that way. But Eve doesn't. She shares her opinion. There's no father's authority in an opinion. And that carries, by the way, the dialogue. Because you preach and teach truth. You dialogue opinions. You dialogue how you feel and what you think. So Satan gets her into a different environment where she feels safe in dialoguing her opinion. And she says, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, everything's okay there. But then she goes, nor touch it. Now, that's her feelings, because every time she's going by the tree, that would not come from God. That comes from her natural inclination to relate with the world. God gave you a nervous system, and anything around you, when you become aware of it, has affected you. If it's painful, you will avoid it. If it's pleasurable, your nature is to approach it. Our nature is to apprehend or to be at one with the things of the environment around us that stimulate a pleasure. Certainly, you watch a child, I just call them druggies. The two-year-old is just chasing after this pleasure. They're going here and there, and they're learning. And there's nothing wrong with that because, you know, as a parent, you're not site-based management in the sense that you're physically hovering over them. In fact, the Bible warns us not to produce wrath in our children. That would produce wrath in your child because they would be oppressed. But what happens is that when you threaten to chasten the child, now they know they're accountable. If they get caught, they're going to be chastened. They're going to be punished. And so that consciousness can only come from one. Now, What I mean by that is that when Satan came into the garden, he allowed Eve to think or to reflect upon God's command from her own feelings. And so that's why we find this opinion. She's dialoguing with the devil. He's not telling her this is what God said. He's asking her opinion of what the father, you could say, dad said. And so she's sharing her opinion, and that will always carry your feelings, your opinion. So she goes, "For God has said, thou shalt not eat it, nor touch it," which is carried in language anytime you talk to yourself. When dad says you couldn't do something, and you can't talk to him because you tried to get him in a dialogue with why, and he stops that dialectic, that dialogue system, dia means two in dialogue, and he stops that paradigm. It's not that you don't do that. It's not that times you, as a parent, don't dialogue with your children. And in that dialogue, by the way, you're equal. You're equal with your child. And so you can play with your children. It's sort of a play environment. But the child never loses consciousness that you are, in the end, the final authority. So you can also discuss. Now, discussing with your child something is different than dialogue in opinion. Because in dialogue, they're equal. In discussion, you never leave your position of authority. There's a consciousness that that child is accountable to you. And so Satan created an environment of dialogue, not discussion. And she then shares her feeling, "Nor touch it." I ought to be able to touch it. See, when you're told you can't do something you want to do, you talk to yourself. Now we have two. And you say, "Well, I ought to be able to." And in that ought to be, there's two. And the ought can only come from an ought. You can't say, "Well, I ought to be able to go out," when dad hasn't told you you can't go out. The ought can only come from someone telling you that you cannot do something that you want to do. In other words, that environment stimulates the desire to relate with it, and somebody says you cannot relate with it, and therefore they according to Freud, they repress you. And then if you go out and you tell others that they can't do it, then you cause alienation, especially if they don't want to obey you. If you're equals and you tell somebody they can't do something, they'll just go their own way. You have no authority over them to chasten them. Maybe the only chastening was that they couldn't relate with you. But there's a pain to that because that you can't relate with them. In other words, that feeling. If you like them, it's going to cut off relationship. But if you have a father's position, if you're in authority over someone, then you can say, "Do this, don't do that." And if they don't do it, then you can, even though you like them, they still have to do it. My mom loved her students that she taught, but she still gave students, some of them, bad grades because they didn't do their homework or they flunked the test. So that's the same with God. God loves you. He loves me, but we don't pass the test. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's called sin. So you could say, and in fact, the Marxists would actually say sin, is man disobeying God, but they have changed the meaning. They're saying now sin is your causing alienation between you and other people. And what causes that alienation is that you're insisting that there is a right and there is a wrong, and not only you are accountable to it, the people around you are accountable to it. And that cuts off the relationship because they don't want to go that way. So they don't accept your authority that's over you. But Satan comes in and does that because there's a shift or a change in the authority. Before that dialogue, that classroom environment, in fact, you find this pattern in education, Bloom's Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain, and Book 2, Effective Domain, carry this very pattern. The teachers changed their way of instructing in the 50s from being, as God, you know, this is right and that is wrong, 2 plus 2 is 4, cannot be any other number, to where they now, from the 50s on, began the process of dialogue. It became a teacher-student partnership. Oh, how do you feel? And of course, Eve's response from that neurolinguistic sentence structure was, "I ought to be able to touch it. That's how I feel. I ought to be able to go out. Somebody told me I couldn't, and I ought to be able to." And then she does say, you know, "I'm accountable. God's going to hold me accountable." And then the teacher, the facilitator, says, "Oh, you won't be held accountable. We're in a safe zone." Now, what that meant was, well, God's not around, and we can think about it. We can reflect, because you've been reflecting within yourself. You know, I ought. But you couldn't do it because Dad would eventually get a hold of you, and then he would chasten you. And so there was that fear, that conscience. Remember, I told you, Paul told Timothy, avoid the oppositions of the antithesis of so-called science. Real science holds you accountable. Real science is a not. All the laws of nature, there is every, let me put it this way, every law of nature is tied to those two words. The same words your father gave you when he said, you can't do something. And you say, why? And he said, because I said so. Now, because I said so is I am the one in authority, just like the laws of nature are in authority, and you can't do it. In other words, you can't jump off a building, a four-story building, without a parachute or some means of slowing you down and not be hurt. See, there are just these laws. And so the is and the not is in the laws of nature. Every law of nature carries the same language as of antithesis as God. And that's why Paul writes that every soul will be held accountable before God, because he left his evidence in the creation. There is an order in creation, and it's established. It is set. And your opinion doesn't count. Now, you might have an opinion about building a bridge. Well, I think we ought to, or I feel like we ought to build a bridge, or I think we should. Now then you can go to the laws of nature, and you can create, get over a river or whatever. You can then create whatever it is. It's called science and technology. But all science is caught with this is and not. Now, before you come to know that law, you might say, I think there's a law out there. And so you can do experimentation, and the laws of nature will reveal themselves in that experimentation. So all the laws of nature are observable and repeatable. There's a consistency. The law of gravity doesn't change its mind. It is established by God. So now we have laws of relativity and all those, space, time, continuum, all those things. Those are still theories. And there's all kinds of play with words, and there's all kinds of physics done. The reason for a lot of this was that man could skip over some of these procedures of is and not because he couldn't quite figure them out, and then jump ahead and solve the problem, and then work backwards. But what happens is that now you're letting theory for a period drive the action. And then work backwards. Well, that's fine in a laboratory. But if you apply this scientific method, this is and not, to man, he's established. There are absolutes. But if you apply the dialectic process, which is built on feelings, it's built on an opinion, you could say a theory. We're going to take what you think, and make that the standard of right and wrong. Now your feelings are the foundation for right and wrong. Your opinion now is a foundation to determine the solution for the problem. Satan simply made that the environment. And so now she can share her feelings, and then she can think. Because scientifically, she's looking at the tree and finding that there's nothing wrong with the tree. By the way, she was absolutely right. The tree was good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes, and also desires to make one wise. And now this is desires to make one in control of their own life, which we like. I don't know if you noticed that about yourself. You don't like somebody else controlling your life, somebody else ruling over you, telling you this is right and that's not, when you feel like doing something different. So in that action, in that praxis, in that thinking moment, in that self-justification, she is delivered, you could put that, in quotes, delivered from the Father's authority. She is redeemed. Through dialectic reasoning, because that's dialectic reasoning, she's redeemed from the Father's authority and reconciled to the world, to nature. But we're not Now, this is key to understand the dialectic process. We're not like the animals. Animals have stimulus response. They don't have a soul. Now, we can personalize them and make them appear to have a soul, but they're not forever and they're not eternal. We, as God created us, have an eternal soul. And so there are two things that are key to this. There is history. In other words, animals can't pass on to the next generation all the lessons they've learned in their life and their grandparents taught them, or their parents taught them and their grandparents taught them. No, the animals don't do that, but we can. And so we have history, and we also have promises. In other words, somebody might have said, well, will you carry out whatever I was doing in my life, in your life? And in a way, when a parent is telling a child this is right and that's wrong, they will carry that. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from thereof. And he will carry those, he will inculcate those standards in the next generation, in his children. And so, in a way, there is a promise, and God is certainly a God of promise, that is carried on into the future. But animals don't have that. All animals have is stimulus response. So if you apply this scientific method that we can find in nature, even the stimulus response. We stimulate a rock, you know, you can squeeze quartz, and you get that piezoelectric response. So there's electricity comes out. The lighters that you have that you pull the little trigger and spark comes at the end and then lights the gas. It's squeezing. It's a process of squeezing quartz, which stores up energy, and then a spark is created, and so we can do stimulus response. But we're not that. God didn't create us that way. He created us with an ability to have a conscience, rigid to some external authority that inculcates truth or reveals truth to us that is not of nature. So if I can, like Satan did, and Bloom's taxonomy is the same structure, I can get your child into the classroom, my classroom, free away from you, because you've trusted them, because you gave them a command, and then threatened to chasten them, and now they have a conscience, a conscience, right and wrong. I get them in my classroom, and I get them to dialogue within themselves. Now, they've been doing it internally, but I can get them to dialogue with other children and do it in a safe zone where they will feel safe in sharing their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, that they will, in their own effort, because of the safe zone, be able to deliver themselves from your right-wrong way of thinking. Their ought, which is their feelings, comes out, and then they can justify, because these kids are now rational. See, when Dad told you couldn't do something, in your own mind, you didn't see anything wrong with it, he's irrational. But you wouldn't say that to Dad. But in a classroom, we can come to the understanding, experience together, that the irrationality of a father giving a child a command that doesn't fit with the situation. And Carl Rogers said, before therapy, the client would say, what would my parents say? But during therapy, they say, what does it mean to me? So Satan was doing the same thing. Now Eve is thinking for herself. And absolutely right scientifically. There was nothing wrong with a tree. But the issue wasn't, she wasn't an animal. You're not an animal. There is no such thing as a social. Social society is an enigma, by the way. Neighborhood, yes, you have individuals. But these socialist words that we have embraced are just apparitions. Because they're generic. They're general. They have no specificity to them at all. Of course, you can get down to details, and there you get into dialogue. You just get into a trap, a spiral until you hit the ground. You'll stall out. You're never going to go anywhere. You're just captured by the moment, and there's no floor. There's no is and not to prevent you from eventually meeting an is and not. In other words, the illusion or the reality of the dialectic process is an illusion. The synthesis is an illusion. Now, what I mean by that is the belief that there is no accountability for your actions. There is no father who's going to hold you accountable, the child, for your actions is an illusion. There is accountability. That's why Paul says avoid the oppositions of so-called science, because real science will hold you accountable to the facts. But if I get your child in my classroom and ask them, have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do? That instantly takes that child right back into the home where you as a parent told your child, you can't do this, and if you do, you're going to be chastened. That child's ought is going out because internally they're going to ought to themselves, reflecting two or more, see? In that case, just two. But now I've got more. I've got every child in that classroom is going to take themselves into that home. But in this moment, Abraham Maslow said we have to create an environment of oughtiness. All those oughts are going to come out. Now, that's Pandora's box. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so that Pandora's box is full of wickedness. Once you open it, you can't close it. See, before the class, the child had a conscience that restrained them. Even when they did something wrong, their conscience bothered them. They feared God. See, the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because you're going to listen to what Dad has to say. But if I allow your child the freedom to share their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda in a safe zone, and that's all this core curriculum now is a big buzzword. It is every state is being pulled in through the governors. They're all being sold this wonderful surface stuff, just like Satan was deceiving Eve, saying, oh, you know, you won't be hurt. God won't, you know. She said, well, you know, God said we cannot eat of it nor touch it lest you die. And he says, oh, you won't die. Scientifically, would not, but see, you have a soul. Your child has a soul. And for your child to participate in the dialectic process, they have to put aside any cannot, must not, thou shalt not, that inhibited them from doing whatever they wanted to do, that engendered this ought to be of restraint. Actually, that's reflecting a strainer in their life. And if I, as a teacher or instructor or a facilitator, because a facilitator of change is all about, even in a church, is to allow the people to share how they feel and what they think, and the father's authority is negated because they can justify through their feelings and their thoughts that what they're doing is okay. The Bible warns us, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That is the dialectic process of Hegel and Marx and Nietzsche and Kierkegaard and all these social psychologists, a lot of them theologians today too. Ministers, let me put it this way, the ought within you is the wolf within you. See, not to follow the master, sheep follow the master, but the wolf within you is defying the master. And so when a minister stands before the congregation and he's thinking, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, I ought to have more people in his church. No, you preach and teach the word of God. You preach what is. This is right and that is not. And the Lord adds to the church daily. But if that minister's up there going, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, in his mind, he's a wolf in sheepskin. He'll cut, rearrange, and repace the scriptures to fit his desired outcome. That's what the dialectic process has done to this nation. We'll continue on the other side of this break.